Today in our passage, we're looking at times of desperation. Well, really, the first part of Mark was the man possessed by the legion of demons. We've already been through that, but now we're going to, soon here, we're going to look at Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, whose daughter is dying and ultimately, dies. And then as Jesus is going to heal her before he finds out she's dead, he gets interrupted by a woman who has this flow of blood for 12 years, and she's lost everything, and she's desperate, and she touches the hem of his garment, and she gets instantly healed. And then I'm just telling, it's, spoiler alert, as they say. And then Jesus shows up at Jairus' house, his daughter's dead, and Jesus raises her. So we're going to work through that passage. And so for the reading, it's going to be here in Numbers chapter 15. We're going to read verses 37 through 41. This has to do with, because we don't know for sure. She just says in the passage, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, many believe it would be his, what we're going to read about here is what God told the people in the Old Testament to put these blue, this, in the corners of their garments, this blue fabric to remind them of the commandments of God. And Jesus, who was an observant Jew, was dressed like that. And so it's possible that's what she was touching when she touched the hem of his garment. So we'll start at verse 37. I'll read the odd numbers myself, and then all of us will read the even numbers. So just a few verses here. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. And that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy before your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So this is Old Testament. And this is a good example of how there, one thing for sure, there's all kinds of gracious verses in the Old Testament. If we didn't have the Old Testament, we wouldn't have "as far as your sins, I'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. And many other just gracious, "I'll cast your sins into the bottom of the sea." Those are in the Old Testament. But in general, the Old Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about how it's the covenant or the testament or of death, of, because it's the expectation we have that God has, that we can't meet. And the whole idea, Paul makes it clear in the book of Galatians chapter 3, that the Ten Commandments, yes, they're very good rules to live by. It even says in the Bible, the person that lives by them, follows them, will live by them. But none of us can fully obey them. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount amplifies that, right? But the purpose of the Ten Commandments, Galatians 3, is to drive us to Jesus, to make us realize I can never be good enough, and to call out for a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. So, and I happen to love the last part of verse 39, where he says, "And that you may fall, look at these, you'll look at that blue thing on your garment, and then remember all the commandments of the Lord, and to do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined." This is New King James. So what's that heart? Just basically knowing that we still carry about, as a Christian, we still have our old person that we carry about. And that's the sinful nature, the tendency to just keep falling into sin. But the gospel is, because Jesus now lives inside of us, all of our sins are washed away, and he will continue to save us. He's already saved us from hell, and we're headed to heaven, but part of the saving is what we call sanctification, and he's there to help us all the way. He's our Savior. I love the songs that we sang that speak of that. I won't get into that. We'll never finish. So let's go to Mark chapter, Mark chapter 5. And Father, truly open our eyes that we may see and our ears that we may hear the things you have for each one of us, because you care about each one of us individually. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus, you know, he had gotten the boat to go from the Sea of Galilee, from Capernaum. Capernaum is the part of the Sea of Galilee where he did a lot of his ministry. And he went across the Sea of Galilee to another part, another area, and that's where he finds the man possessed with the legion of demons, and he casts them out, and that man is now totally delivered and made whole. And that's where we left off in verse 20. And the guy that just got delivered from the demons, he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's the area he was in, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled, because this guy was totally nuts and filled with demons and delivered and now a whole new person. And from there, we pick up with our passage and we'll read the first handful of verses here. Verse 21, now when Jesus had crossed over again, he's back to Capernaum, by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Jairus fell at Jesus' feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. We'll stop there. This is where he gets interrupted. Jesus is on his way to go heal this guy's daughter, and he gets interrupted by the lady with the issue of blood. And there's just crowds. It says they're thronging him. So if you watch The Chosen, you get a really good picture of this story. But you don't have to watch The Chosen. There's different convictions about The Chosen. We are blessed by it, but some people choose to watch it, and some don't, and some don't have time to. But to be thronged, just people all around Jesus. But he's on his way to help this guy. So number one on your sheet, Jairus. It would cost Jairus to go to Jesus, but he was desperate, right? He was desperate. Why would it cost him? So he's the ruler of the synagogue. What's a ruler of a synagogue? I don't know all the details, but I know enough that they were the person that would be in charge of the synagogue building and everything, the care for that. They would find people to teach in the synagogue. They'd prepare things when they would meet on the Sabbath. And a synagogue, you know, the temple was in Jerusalem, but a synagogue was a place for Jews to meet in that were too far away from the temple. And they'd have in the synagogue, they'd read the scripture and they would have sermons or whatnot. And so this guy, apparently the synagogue rulers, they were laymen, if you will. They weren't Pharisees, but they were highly respected and they seemed to know the word. And why would it be costly? Because even by Mark chapter 5, the Pharisees already, before this chapter, they're already plotting to kill Jesus because he's a threat to them. They're seeing all the wonderful things that he's doing and they're jealous. It was because of jealousy that the Pharisees wanted Jesus dead, and they manipulated Pilate because of political issues. Because he didn't want to do, that's why he washes his hand in the water. But it's jealousy. And they're jealous of him and they want to kill him. And Jairus is a part of the synagogue, but his daughter's dying. So at this point, he's not worried about his professional reputation or anything else. He's desperate. And as we go through this, you'll see, we'll get at the end, this is just a picture of all of us, you know. And when you came to Jesus, you may not have felt as desperate. You know, you might have come as a young person or grew up in the church or whatever, but typically, I think for all of us, there's just a point in our lives where we just become desperate, kind of like what we sang that one song, I'm desperate for you, I'm lost without you. Again, he's still my Savior. That's one of the best things I think epiphanies or things I've learned in my heart over the last 5-7 years is that Jesus is still my Savior. I need his help every day to get to the next step. I came up with my own little saying, until I can walk straight, I'm just going to limp to Jesus. Or maybe more realistically, until I can walk straight, I'm going to crawl to Jesus. Or, you know, someone said, people that will say, oh, Christianity, that's just a crutch. And someone says, it's not a crutch. It's a gurney or it's a stretcher. You know, we're just dead men walking. That's another description of a Christian. We're just like a dead man walking, or a dead man on furlough. That's how one guy put it, or a woman. We did die with Christ when we put our faith in him. But we are his, and it's these desperate circumstances that called him, that is Jairus, to go to Jesus. And so now we'll get into the woman's story, and then we'll pick back up. This is the way the passage goes. We'll get into her story, and then we'll pick back up with Jairus and his story. So then, again, back to verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said within herself, it says in the other Gospels, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So that's what she does. Immediately, verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around and in the crowd said, who touched me? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? It doesn't make sense, right? And he looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So, wow. Okay. Number two on your sheet. This woman was so desperate, she had nothing to lose, right? She had nothing to lose. So here's the deal. In Leviticus, it talks about how if a woman has a flow of blood, you know, the natural menstrual cycle, she's considered unclean and can't go into the temple. She has to wait till that time of life. I think everyone is old enough to get this, I think, and Tabitha's too young to understand what I'm saying. So, when that time is over, there are just ceremonies that they had to go through before they could go back. It's just ceremonial. How do you say it? Ceremonial stuff for them to do. It's all a picture of what Jesus did for us. So don't get too hung up on that. But it also in Leviticus, it talks about how there may just be a flow when it's not that time of the month. And that's this lady, what she had for 12 straight years. And so here's the thing. She couldn't go to church, just speak in our terms. She was never allowed in church. She couldn't be around other people. She couldn't sit in someone else's house. Whatever she sat on is considered unclean. And in those days, in her day, it was just assumed that she was immoral, that this was because of something immoral she did. But that wasn't the case. So she truly had nothing to lose. She had lost everything, you know. She just lost everything. And in her desperation, you know, she heard about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? She heard about the miracles he did. She thought, man, I just need to get near this guy, you know. And again, it's just all a picture of us. You know, when you get saved, however you got saved, some people, like I say, Keith Green got saved, just shot out of the cannon. You know, we watch different documentaries of this or whatever. And his wife said, you know, it's not that Keith and I sought to start some ministry. We were just like, oh, our family, they're not saved. We're out in the public. All these people, they're not saved. No one's saved here. And they just were so gung-ho to share Jesus with other people and just turned into this ministry. So that is that part of it. And then number three on your sheet, he says daughter. He calls her daughter. And I've seen different comments on this, but this is my take and you can check it out. Always remember, I'm getting too old to remember the verses that I want to quote to you, but the Acts verses says, you know, about the guys that would listen to Paul, but then go search the scriptures to make sure that what he was saying. So do that. But number three on the sheet, this woman was a daughter of Abraham because of her faith. For sure, if nothing else, she's a daughter of Abraham. In Luke 13:16, in Luke 13, there's a story, I've alluded to this recently, of a woman, different woman, who was bent over. And I think I shared with you, I have to get a little bit from the mic so you can see. It's not like this, but I remember researching this years ago. It's like this. And that woman would still go to synagogue. And then Jesus was there one day and he heals her. And the ruler of the synagogue there didn't have faith and said, oh, to the people, there's 6 days to work. And come on one of those days to get healed. And Jesus rebukes him. So, are you kidding me? And he explains, wouldn't you loosen your own animal on the Sabbath who's bound? And this lady calls her a daughter of Abraham and suffering, and even says in New King James, think of it, Jesus says, for 18 years, I think she was suffering. So anyway, it's the faith that makes her a daughter of Abraham, a son or daughter. And on your sheet there, you have Galatians 3:7. It says that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. You look at John 8, speaking of the book of John, the argument that the Pharisees, the Jews have with Jesus, well, we're descendants of Abraham. Yeah, I understand that, but then they go on to say, we're sons of Abraham. And he says, yeah, if you were, you want to kill me, if you were a son of Abraham, that Abraham, he wouldn't want to do that, you know? And so then they go on saying, well, we're sons of God. And no, you're sons of the devil, right? That's the whole John chapter 8 passage. But so this woman, you know, the woman that was hunched over, some people may not go to church. I'm not just saying women, but to church because their clothes don't look good. Or this woman was had enough faith to go to synagogue hunched over. And the woman in our story had enough faith knowing that she makes anyone she touches unclean. She's in that crowd and she's bumping into people. And every one of them, she knows she's making them unclean. And that's why I think it says here in our passage, verse 33 again, but the woman fearing and trembling, even though after she got healed, knowing what had happened, she comes to Jesus and tells him the whole story. And then when he says to you, daughter, your faith has made you well, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. She's already healed. I believe that's the affliction of sin. And that's what we all have. We all are S-I-N positive, as one person put it. We're all S-I-N positive, believer or non-believer. But as a believer, again, part of the gospel, the good news is all your sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away. And Jesus sees you as perfectly righteous from heaven's point of view. And he's also helping you and me out in our day-to-day walk with him. So it's wonderful, isn't it? Okay, so praise the Lord for that grace. And we'll just finish Jairus' story here. So we pick up in verse 35. While he, that's Jesus, was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Gee, tell me how you really feel. I hope it wasn't that blunt. You're going to find out the news like that? Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But check this out. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, to Jairus, do not be afraid, only believe. Is that not, the Bible is our food, right? So some of it's kind of meat, some of it's kind of milk, some of it's kind of vegetables, some of it's dessert. And then a verse like this is just everything, right, for all of us. And we'll circle back to that on our outline. Do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So he's going to go to this man's house with just Peter, James, and John, and you know what's going to happen. But people often wonder, why did he always pick Peter, James, and John? And there are different opinions, but one of them, who knows, but someone has said that they just seem to get in a lot of trouble and you had to keep an eye on them, you know, because a lot of their faults are shown. Peter, and it's James and John that said, you know, hey, could we, you know, we have a favor to ask you. Could you, I thought I heard voices there. Sorry. Could you make it so we can sit at your right and left hand in your kingdom, you know, and then strike them dead. So thank you. Yeah. And then they calling down fire, sons of thunder. That's how they got so they are blowing it. Do I need to say anything about Peter? I mean, anyone thankful we have Peter's story in the Bible? Amen. Because I fumble and bumble and deny him. And, you know, it even says in the scripture in one of the Timothys that even if we deny him, he cannot deny himself, you know, as believers. I'm not saying go out there and deny him, but none of us are perfect. So anyway, getting on a tangent, sorry. So he takes Peter, James, and John, verse 38. Then he came to the house of the ruler, to Jairus' house, the ruler of the synagogue, and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Some of you may or may not know this, but back then they would hire professional mourners to stand outside, and mourn and groan and all this. And that's what they did. So verse 39, when he came in, he said to them, the people that were doing this, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. We'll pause at that point. The child's not dead, but sleeping. There's many passages that talk about sleep for the believer, death for the believer. And it's the euphemism is the word is sleeping for the, I'm fumbling here, forgive me. For when a believer dies, it's not death like an unbeliever. They're sleeping. There's no such thing as soul sleep. That's nowhere in the Bible. Their bodies are asleep, waiting for that day of the resurrection, the rapture and the resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the resurrection rapture. Lazarus was sick, and then Jesus delays on purpose to go heal him because he wants to do something better than just a healing. He tells his disciples, Lazarus, he's now died. They don't know that yet, but Jesus says to them, Lazarus is sleeping. And they say, well, if he's asleep, let him rest. He'll get better. No, and he says, I'm going to go wake him up. So, see, there's one way to look at things, and then there's the way through the eyes of the Spirit, right? And just lots of examples. Again, back to the rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. We don't have to worry about those that have fallen asleep before us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we get our new bodies at the when the resurrection happens. So the Lord could truly come back today, and those of us that believe in him, we'll just be caught up to meet him in the clouds and instantly in our new bodies. And you could jot down Philippians 3, 20 and 21 if you want to look at that reference. It talks about us being caught up to be with him in our new bodies. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Anyway, just a sidebar on that word sleep. So picking back up, he said she's not dead, but sleeping, verse 40, and they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him. So Peter, James, John, mommy, Jairus, and mom, and entered there where the child was lying. Then he looked at the child. He took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl or little lamb, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Could you imagine? But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. I love how practical Jesus is there. take care of her. They're probably just so, this is awesome. And she needs to eat. She's been dead for a few days or whatever, right? So only believe. We'll circle back to that. Number four on your sheet. Only believe. This is good news. The word there is good. And what is good news? That's what the word gospel means. You could write that by there if you want. Gospel, when you hear about the preaching of the gospel, it's just the good news. The bad news is we're all sinful. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And we all deserve to go to hell. But the good news is we don't have to, because Jesus died on the cross for us. We just have to put our trust in him. The verses there, you know, on number four, you know this one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, or his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe, trust in him, would not perish, should not perish. That means going down there, but have everlasting life. And the next verse he says, verse 17, speaking of himself, for God the Father did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's his promise to us, to anyone, whosoever. So there's a faction of the church that says that God chooses some for hell and some for heaven. We are chosen. He did choose us before we chose him. We are chosen before the foundation of the earth. But the call is for anyone to come to him. And then I got to spend a little more time on this. 1 John, it's on your sheet there. 1 John 3:23. I'm just by way of testimony. This was, I don't know, 5-7 years ago. I don't know. And I just was struggling like I often do, just a hand wringer, just really struggling with, I guess I wasn't in general struggling, but I have done a lot of that. But the book of 1 John is wonderful, but it also really has got some really hard things that it says in there. And so I just asked the Lord for his help. And I just, oftentimes I'll listen to the scripture while I'm reading it, and in my mind, it's just, so I just tried to slowly read through the book of 1 John. So we're going to do that now. I'm just kidding. 1 John 3, it's there. Thank you. 3:23. And for a little bit of context, sorry, but John writes in verse 20, for if our heart, no, I'm the wrong. I went too far. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments, plural, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But then look at verse 23. And this is his commandment, singular, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And that's twofold. Really, the salvation comes from just believing on him. And then when he comes and lives inside us, by his Spirit, he helps us to love one another, because we're not perfect in that. Because there's other passages in 1 John that say things like, he who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar, is in darkness. And you can read that, am I saved? And that's not what he's saying. He's just saying that you're not walking the walk. You got to take the shades off, because you're not, that kind of thing. But what a beautiful statement. And this is his commandment, singular, to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus. You know, God gave us the Ten Commandments. And then he, in Exodus 20, he spells out some detail after that for the Jews to follow. And from there, they came up with 613 things for them to follow, you know. And then later in the Old Testament, you know, where it talks of, Micah 6:8, right? What is required of you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Well, I fail in all three of those. So then it just gets boiled down even further, where Jesus says, just believe. And like Pastor Chuck, you say, I can do that. Just to trust Jesus, you know? And that's what, it's not just a head knowledge. It is to trust in him, trust in, cling to, and rely upon him. But even that we don't do perfectly. So that the whole idea is it's grace, and grace is undeserved favor, and it's mercy. It's him. And I said this, I guess 2 weeks ago or maybe recently, I believe, you know, anyone that trusts in him, I know we'll get rewarded based on our works. The works don't Heaven and hell is already determined for us. We're going to heaven because we trust Jesus. I just have a sense that, I mean, could be wrong. Again, check me on this or rebuke me, but that all of us will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because he's the one inside us doing the work. But yes, we want to cooperate with him. And I think that rewards are connected to that. And, you know, back to David Hockney, that's the pastor, that's the church where Mary Patterson used to go to, a really deep voice and a really good Bible teacher. But he said, "Well, you might not care about rewards. Well, God wants to reward you," you know. So whatever that means, that's just a whole nother message. So let's wrap up. Number five on our sheet. We're all sick and dying. And to those who are desperate, Jesus says, "Come to me," right? Come to me. You know, he says there, and the verses are there for you, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We don't have to read through all that, but that's where he says, "I am gentle and I'm lowly in heart. And come to me and you'll find rest for your souls." And finally, we'll just end with that last verse, Revelation 22, 17. We'll wrap up. The very end of the book here, about Jesus coming. In verse 17, "And the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "and the bride," that's us as the church, "say, come," like, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. And let him who hears say, come," the person who has ears to hear that believes in Jesus. And then here's our part. "And let him or her who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." It's a free gift. "For by grace we are saved through faith, by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift from God." Ephesians 2:8. It's a gift from God. And God, he, you know, just a little bit more application. You look at this passage, the way it's just interesting to me. God does use the hard things in our life to draw us close to him. You know, I've talked to people, and, you know, and I've had this heart as well, this attitude where they say, "Yeah, I'm a believer, but I haven't been to church in years. I haven't prayed in months. And now I'm struggling." And God's like, "Oh, now you come to me." No, that's not God. That's not our God. It's the opposite. He allows those things to draw us to him, the hard times. And that's what you see in this passage. And you look at Jairus. You know, he's got the faith to come to Jesus. He's going to probably lose his position in the synagogue. And then Jesus on the way stops to help this lady. And then he hears his son's dead, his daughter's dead. You know, in our human side, we're like, "Well, how could you, what?" You know, but it wasn't over yet. And this is a picture for us of heaven. If we just live life thinking of how it's going to go for me on earth, good luck, Wilson. It's not going to, it's, you know, and I've had suffering, but not like, just looking out here, not anywhere near most of you. But if heaven is the equalizer, it's, and as one guy put it, everything's going to work out perfectly in the end. So if things aren't working out perfectly, it's not the end yet. Lord, thank you for that reminder. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy, Lord, that you would love to heal and save everyone. And we just pray you to do that for more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.